that relationship is still available to everyone, even today. And Lord, I pray and submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will speak through me to bring the message you have for us this morning. I do pray for those kids going upstairs to study your word. May you speak to them through your spirit. May they hear your voice in their little hearts. Thank you that you speak to us, whether we are old or young, great or small. And today I pray you will do the same for us, even as we bring our study in 2 Thessalonians to a close. May you give us a message that will resound in our hearts again and again. And these things I pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in her book entitled More Than Sparrows, Mary Welch tells of her discussion about worry with a group of teenagers, and we have them here today. As she lovingly listened to them, an unusual idea came to her for a game they could play. It went like this. Instead of saying, "I'm worried," stop and say, "The Lord is my shepherd," then add, "I'm so worried," to death. Now that's a game to play. Well, the students laughed at the absurdity of the idea, but they all promised to play this new game called the Peace of Mind game. Well, later Mary received a phone call from a young woman who had been paralyzed by worry over an exam she had been dreading to take. She said, "I must tell you how the game helped me trust God today. As I froze with worry, I remembered to say, 'The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm afraid I'll fail.' Suddenly, I felt the strangest peace of mind. I laughed at myself, then took the exam and passed." While saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I'm worried to death," is more than a mind game to point out the absurdity of worry. God can use this contradiction to bring us to a fuller trust in Him. But unlike these Christian teenagers who were encouraged to play the peace of mind game in order to experience the peace of God, the Christians at Thessalonica were prayed for to experience the peace of God in their lives and in every circumstance of life. And this leads me to the main idea of our last message in our series on Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. The main idea is simply this. One of God's desires for all his believing children is that they experience his peace, not just sometimes, but always and in every circumstance of life. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Thessalonians as we wrap up our study in this wonderful book. In chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, we read these words. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Looking back on our study, it is very obvious that 2 Thessalonians has been filled with high drama. Its three short chapters have given us so much food for thought. It has described God's righteous judgment on those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. It has discussed the return and revelation of Jesus Christ. It has also predicted the coming of the final Antichrist, his defiance and swift and ultimate destruction at the return of Jesus. It has repeatedly pointed us to Paul's dependence on God through prayer. It has also warned of false prophets and rebuked lazy Christians, whom the Bible also called busybodies. Well, in brief, this letter has been a tempestuous letter, but its conclusion is like the calm. It's like the calm sea after a violent storm. And what a better way to illustrate the calm after the storm than to direct us to Paul's final recorded prayer on behalf of the Thessalonians. The prayer reads, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all." So this verse has been called a peaceful close to a stormy epistle. The prayer on behalf of the Thessalonians consists of two specific requests, namely the peace of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. So let's look at the first request, which focuses on the peace of the Lord. Now, please, I want you to understand that the world's definition of peace is totally different from the Bible's definition of peace. From the world's viewpoint, peace is the sense of calm or contentment or quietness and well-being that comes when everything is going well in a person's life. For the world, peace is the absence of conflict or storm. But quite frankly, this definition is shallow and superficial. Why do I say that? Well, a calm or tranquil feeling can be produced by lies, by self-deception, and unexpected good fortunes. In fact, even drugs and alcohol or a good night's sleep can produce a sense of calm or peace. But such peace is fleeting and easily disturbed. It can be shattered by the arrival of conflict or storm or trouble, as well as by failure or doubt or fear or bitterness or anger or guilt or difficulty, anxiety over circumstances beyond our control, or being disappointed or mistreated by others. So may I say to us that the world's peace is fragile, it is fleeting, it is frail, and it is fickle. The Lord Jesus himself said in the passage Becky read for us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." By this statement, the Lord Jesus made a clear distinction between the world's peace and his peace, which is the true spiritual peace. This is the kind of peace Paul was praying for the Thessalonians to possess and to permeate their lives, no matter what they were going through in life. So how do we define this kind of peace? Well, true spiritual peace is the deep, settled confidence that all is well between the soul and God because of the work of Jesus Christ on one's behalf and his loving, sovereign control of one's life, both in this present time and eternity. It is an inner confidence and hope in the midst of stress and strain. In other words, true spiritual peace is not a cessation from persecution, but it is the calm of heart that comes from faith in God, and that is independent of circumstances. The world cannot give this peace. The world cannot take away this peace. So this peace or calm assurance is based on a deep, heartfelt knowledge that my sins are forgiven. My future is secured, is settled, and sealed in God because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, will you take note of the characteristics of true spiritual peace as given in this verse? The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." This is going to be the bulk of my message, just covering that verse. The NASB translates this verse as, Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. So let's unpack this verse and see the four characteristics of true spiritual peace. The first one is this. It is divine. It comes from the Lord of peace himself. It is of God. The Bible says, now may the Lord of peace himself. Please listen. Christians are not dependent on anything in this world for true spiritual peace. It is entirely based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called here the Lord of peace. In other words, the peace God has given his beloved children as their possession and privilege has nothing to do with the circumstances of life. It is dependent only and always on the Lord of our lives. Actually, the pronoun himself stands in the emphatic position in the Greek passage to stress the point that the Lord, who is peace himself, gives peace. Peace is the very essence of God's nature. God is always at perfect peace, without any discord within himself. He's never under stress, worried, fearful, fretful, frustrated, or frantic. He's always perfectly calm, content, confident, and controlled. Actually, the Bible makes it clear that peace characterizes and flows from every member of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, the phrase, the God of peace, is a common title for God the Father. And I've listed several passages there for you to look at. But let me read three of them. If you read those three in the context in which they are written, you will find that the God of peace is referring to the Father. In Romans chapter 15, verse 33, we read, the God of peace be with you all. That is God the Father. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21, the Bible says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. What about Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ is called in our passage of study as the Lord of peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord Jesus is also given the title, the Prince of Peace. And speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is also the source of true spiritual peace. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. So we see peace coming from the Spirit. Also, to show that peace characterizes and flows from the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So these passages clearly show that true spiritual peace comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one God in three persons. So the first characteristic of true spiritual peace is that it is divine. The second characteristic of true spiritual peace is this: it is a gift from God. Notice the Bible says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. The word translated give also means to grant, to bestow, or impart. In this context, it speaks of a gift or a blessing bestowed on God's beloved and believing children. In other words, true spiritual peace is a gift given by God. We cannot really achieve it by our own effort or exertion. It is God's good pleasure to graciously grant his peace to those who believe in him and belong to him. The Bible illustrates this with several scriptures, and I'll read just a few of them for you. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 26, we read these words. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." Also in Psalm 29 verse 11, King David, inspired by the Spirit, said this, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." Earlier in the passage Becky read for us, in John chapter 14 verse 27, we read of our Lord's promise to give peace to his disciples. The Bible says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives." So we see that peace is a gift given by God. Now, if you are here today and do not believe in Jesus Christ or have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, listen carefully to me. You cannot, in your state of unbelief, experience God's gift and blessing of peace. The peace you think you have is a false peace. The Bible makes it clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, that the false peace enjoyed by unbelievers will be no comfort to them when the day of the Lord comes. The Bible says there, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But God wants to give you his peace. He wants you to experience his peace now and for all eternity. But the only way he has chosen in his love for you to experience his peace is for you to believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the payment of your sin debt. You can tell Jesus right now as I preach, "Jesus, I have deprived and denied myself of the true peace you died on the cross to give me. I confess to you that I have deceived myself into thinking that I had peace. Please forgive me of my sins. On the basis of your death on the cross and your resurrection from the dead, and bring me into a personal relationship with you, a relationship in which I will be blessed with your peace both now and forever." And you can say to Jesus right now, "Thank you for saving me from my sins and blessing me with your peace." And if you have sincerely expressed that desire to Jesus, I guarantee you, Jesus will enter your life and forever change it for the better. Well, the third characteristic of true spiritual peace is that God gives to believers is that it is always available. Notice the Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times." It is always available. At all times also means always or continually. This is Paul's way of requesting that there be no break in the flow of God's peace in the lives of the Thessalonians. He prayed that the Lord of peace would give the Thessalonian Christians an enduring peace, peace at all times. In other words, God's desire for you as a believer in Jesus Christ is to experience his peace, not just occasionally or sporadically, but at all times, always, and continually. That is God's desire for you and for me. And so I'm going to ask you to do something. Please, I want you to turn to a believing brother or sister and say to him or her, God wants you to experience His peace at all times. Is that happening in your life? It will be on the slide. So, tell your mom. I don't think you've done a good job. Because that's the basic truth of this passage. Is that really happening in your life? Now, I'll say something radical at this point. I want to say something radical at this point. If you do not believe that God wants you to experience His peace continually in your life, then I want you to take your Bible right now, tear off this page, trample it under your foot, and throw it in the trash. If you don't believe it, do it now. Why? Nobody did it. So that means we all believe that God wants us to experience His peace continually. God's peace is always available for His believing children. But the question is, why is it that most Christians, if not all, don't experience this peace always? Why do we often lose the gift of God's peace in our lives? Why is the true peace that is always available for us often disrupted in our lives? What cuts off the flow of God's peace into our lives? Well, though true peace is always available for us, we all know it can be disrupted or forfeited because of our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, our distrust, and disobedience to God's command. So the question is, how may a Christian's interrupted peace be restored? Well, quickly, let me give you three things that I know of. First, if your peace is interrupted by sin in your life, then you must repent and have your sin forgiven so that you can have your peace restored. Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said, "If you will have peace, make war with sin." Or the second, if you've lost your peace because you've taken your eyes off God and have become paralyzed because of your circumstances, then you need to refocus on God for your peace to be restored. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 verse 3, which is not on the slide, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." And third, if true peace is lacking in your life, simply because you are not aware that God wants you to experience it always, then you really need to pray to the Lord of peace to restore and maintain that peace in your life. Well, a fourth and final element of true spiritual peace that God continually gives His believing children is that it exists in every circumstance. Notice the Bible says, "and in every way." This is also translated, "in every circumstance." So the expression "in every way" or "in every circumstance" is Paul's way of asking that a prevalent peace continue no matter what the outward circumstances in the lives of the Thessalonian Christians were. The Bible is saying that there is absolutely no situation in your life or my life that the peace of God cannot prevail in which God's peace cannot reign and rule in your heart. There is absolutely no situation like that. Paul longed and prayed for God to grant the Thessalonians peace so that no matter what their circumstances were, they will experience settled confidence and unbreakable peace in the midst of their storms. And that is what God desires for you and for myself. Our Lord Jesus Himself experienced peace in every situation He faced on His mission. Remember, even at the most crucial and trying time of his life, as he was dying on the cross, suffering for your sins and mine, he was so at peace that he could pray that God would forgive those who were crucifying him. Paul also experienced God's peace in every circumstance in his life. He was so at peace that even after being beaten and imprisoned, he and Silas could sing praises to God in prison. Later, when in danger in a fierce storm at sea on his way to Rome, Paul was so at peace that God used him to encourage those on the ship who had lost all their hope of being saved. And I want you to hear the story again from the Bible itself in Acts chapter 27. The Bible says, starting from verse 20 of that chapter, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you will have spared yourself this danger and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" Skipping up to verse 33, the Bible continues to say, "Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. So Paul prayed for the Thessalonians to experience God's peace in every circumstance because he himself knew this to be true in his personal life. It wasn't something he prayed that never happened in his life. He had experienced it again and again in his own life. So he could pray for the Thessalonians to experience that. To the Philippians, he later wrote from that experience, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Then, from that same experience, writing to the Colossians, he said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful." So Paul practiced both what he prayed for and what he preached. So what about you? Do you experience God's peace in every circumstance of your life? Are others encouraged by your calmness, your composure in crisis? Or do they see you falling apart, completely losing it, as if God has not promised you his peace in your crisis? I always take off my hat for Christians, a Christian who is in crisis and yet is calm and controlled and composed. Those are the people I respect. When God called me to leave my engineering career to seminary and prepare for a full-time ministry, I was tested and tried. But God enabled me to experience his peace in all my trials. One day, while God seemed to be late in providing for my tuition, I was called into the office of the student advisor. Her counsel to me was, Joseph, obviously you have financial problems. But you don't look like somebody who has problems. You look cheerful and at peace. Why not look sad so that people will know that you have problems? And perhaps they will be more inclined to help you. Now, perhaps one of these days, I'm going to put on a sad face, a sad and gloomy face, and you all can help me when you see me. But take a picture of me so I can see how sad I look. Well, as soon as I left the advisor's office, I knew that though she was well-meaning, her counsel, her advice to me, was not from God. Because God wants us to experience His peace in every circumstance of life. Well, the first prayer request on behalf of the Thessalonians is for them to experience the peace of the Lord. Now, the second request made on their behalf by Paul is for them to experience the presence of the Lord. Notice the Bible says, "The Lord be with you all." Now, this is a prayer at first glance that looks like a puzzling statement, since we know from Psalm 139 that God is present everywhere. How could He not be with them all? Moreover, God promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So, was this request merely a filler in Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians? What was Paul actually asking on behalf of the Thessalonians? Now, please listen carefully to me. Paul was asking for God's empowering, enabling, energizing, and enduring presence for the Thessalonians to live for His glory and effectively serve His purpose. It was this enabling presence that the Lord Jesus Himself promised His disciples when He said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." May I say to us that we desperately need God's empowering presence in these dark days. Not only to endure the trials and temptations in life, but also to effectively evangelize the lost world. One of my prayer requests for our church is to experience the empowering presence of God in our gathering together for worship, for fellowship, for prayer, and for the study of the Word of God. It was this empowering presence of God that Moses eagerly sought to accompany him and all Israel. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 14 to 17, we read these words. The Bible says, "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name.'" Moses knew how important the empowering presence of God was, and he sought it with all his heart. Well, before I enter the next point of my message, I think I need to ask a question at this point. And that is, why did Paul pray repeatedly and earnestly for the Thessalonian Christians? Why do we see him again and again praying for the Thessalonians? Well, it was because of his deep love for them. His selfless and sacrificial love for them drove him to prayer continually and earnestly day and night. In other words, Paul's prayer for the believers at Thessalonica was an expression of his love for them. He reminded them of this love in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become very dear to us. And this leads me to a biblical principle, and that is prayer for others is an expression of one's selfless love for them. True intercessory prayer is an expression of the agape love for others. My heart goes out to wives whose husbands don't fervently and faithfully lift them up to the throne of God in prayer. And it goes out to husbands whose wives don't take time or set time aside to earnestly pray for their husbands, or to children whose parents will do anything for them but fail to consistently and diligently pray for them. Agape love is demonstrated in intercessory prayer for others. Well, having prayed for the Thessalonian Christians, the Spirit now guides Paul to take time to draw their attention to his personal signature as key to prevent forgery and affirm the authenticity of the letter. Notice the Bible says in verse 17, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write." As we saw earlier in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, false teachers had come to Thessalonica claiming that the day of the Lord had arrived. Let me read that briefly for us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, let me read from verse 1 and 2. "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come." So there was a letter that was supposedly sent from Paul to the Thessalonians. Well, this was the work of false prophets, as Brad pointed out in his fact fishing and fallout message. These people produced a forged letter supposedly from Paul to support their lies. Normally, Paul wrote his letters through a secretary. That is shown for us in Romans chapter 16, verse 22. The Bible says there, "I, Tertius," not Paul, "I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord." Paul was not the one who wrote the bulk of the letter. Tertius was the one. So Paul dictated his letter to a writer or a secretary. It is much like a modern business executive dictating his letter to a secretary. But to prevent forgery and affirm the authenticity of his letters, Paul personally signed each of his letters. So at this point in the letter, he took the pen from whoever was writing it and added his own greeting in his own handwriting. This personal signature was particularly needed in this letter as a deterrent against any future attempt to forge a letter in Paul's name and thus preserve the truth for all times. How I thank God for the diligent work of Paul to preserve the gospel truth for us. Well, having prayed for the peace of the Lord and the presence of the Lord on behalf of the Thessalonians, and having drawn their attention to his personal signature as key to prevent forgery and affirm the authenticity of the letter, the Holy Spirit now leads Paul to bring the letter to a close with a pronouncement of a final benediction, centering on Christ's grace. The Bible says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all of you." Well, in pronouncing a final benediction on the Thessalonians, Paul expressed his desire that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to experience his grace. Grace is simply God's undeserved goodness or favor and benevolence to those who in no way deserve it. Knowing that grace is essential for not only salvation, but also for stamina or endurance in the Christian faith, for service, for spiritual growth, and for sacrificial giving, Paul sought for the continuous work of grace in their lives. Actually, the present benediction agrees verbatim with that of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28, except for one word. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 28, you find that the blessing or the pronouncement of benediction is the same, but there is one word added, and that word is all. The Holy Spirit added all for a specific purpose. It was added to stress the point that no one was excluded from Paul's blessing and benediction or best wishes for the Thessalonian church, not even the lazy Christians he rebuked. In other words, Paul was not regarding these people, the lazy Christians, the busybodies, as his enemies. He wanted them also to share in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So earlier, Paul prayed for all the Thessalonians to experience the empowering presence of God. Now he pronounces his blessing on all of them, desiring that the grace of Jesus Christ will continue in their lives. So the letter begins with grace and ends with grace, teaching us this final biblical principle, and that is from start to finish, everything that we are as believers in Jesus Christ and have is all by God's grace. So in conclusion, I encourage you to put into practice what God has taught you today through his word. As a believer in Jesus Christ, please be reminded that it is the desire of the Lord of peace to give you his peace continually and in every circumstance you face in life. Please don't allow anyone or anything to rob you of God's peace. Let God's peace rule in your heart in every situation in your life, because he wants you to experience and enjoy his peace at all times. And now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, please know that he loves you and died for you on the cross. He wants you to come into a personal relationship with himself. Why? He cares about your eternal destiny, and he's willing to forgive you all your sins. Will you trust in Jesus today? Will you call upon Jesus to save you today? He's the only one who can save you from your sins. Coming to church, giving to charity, or trying to change yourself cannot save you. Only Christ can save. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your message to us. Lord, we thank you for the Thessalonian church, the lessons we have learned from this church. Lord, I thank you that we have been blessed to have your word preserved in all its truthfulness for us. And I pray that we will be diligent students of your word, and that we will allow your spirit to continue to impress the truth that you have revealed to us, to permeate that our lives and make a difference in the way we live as Christians. Lord, I pray for anyone here, a believer, who is paralyzed by circumstances in their life and so are lacking your peace. I pray that you will work in that person's life or those persons' life and restore your peace to them. And Lord, for anyone who does not know Jesus personally, I ask you to reveal yourself to that person and to draw that person to yourself, because you have come to seek and save that which is lost. And now I pronounce your blessing on your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.